Well, good morning. Good morning. As I was doing the bulletin this week and the list of people that were going to be out of town, I really got a little concerned that it may just be me and Wendy here this morning. So I am certainly glad that you are here. We always appreciate those who are our regular number and those who are visiting. You're all. We all appreciate that you are here. What you see behind me is something that I would not know what it is either, probably. But this is a copy of the Codex Sinaiticus. And you're like, oh, this is going to be a long day. Okay, what that is that is a copy of one of the most of the earliest complete New Testaments that we have. It's written in Greek. That's why we can't read it. But this is the copy that Matthew 22, this is the page, or the quattro, if you really want to be official about it, from which Matthew 22 is found. And Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is talking there about what the great commandment is. And most of us know this, what Jesus says there. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35, it says, "And when one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' He said to him," this is Jesus, "'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Well, we're going to talk about what Brother Stipsitz read to us earlier. Titloff, sorry. You'd think I'd get that better. His name's Jason. You'd think I'd remember that. But Jason read to us earlier from James chapter 1. And you can turn over there if you'd like. About this idea of what it is that the law of liberty is. What is the law of liberty? What does it mean? What is James teaching us here? And I would contend to you that what I just read to you from Matthew chapter 22 is the law of liberty. That's the totality of it. Because I think people get confused. You may hear somebody say, well, we don't live under the old law anymore. We live under the new law. That's not a good way to think about it. We don't live under law at all. The law of liberty is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Now, yes, there are things that we are to know that are right or wrong to do. But as far as law and living under law and what law is, in fact, what James is talking about in James chapter 1, it's that and that alone. That when I look into the idea of loving my neighbor as myself, if I understand the love God has sent toward me, does that change me? Does that affect me? Do I look into that as a mirror, right? You remember the text, and turn away and go do something else? So that John says in 1 John chapter 3 chapter and verse 17, if a man has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can the love of Christ be in him? That's exactly correct. There's no difference between what James says in James chapter 1 about looking at ourselves in a mirror and the idea that understanding what God has done for us and then not putting that into action, not being a hearer that forgets, but a hearer who does. That's the royal law. And that's all of it. Now, why does this matter? Because I can't law keep my way into heaven. It's not as if there was an old law that I couldn't keep and a new law that I could keep. That's not biblical. But we have to be careful with our language, and I've heard people say this kind of thing, that we need restraint, we need law. No, we don't. We need conversion. And let me tell you something, if you're converted, you don't need law. And you don't need restraint. Because to understand what God is about and His holiness and what is right or wrong before Him, yes, you will understand that, but you will understand that better, you will be horrified by it more, and you will not engage in it because when you've looked into the love that God has shed for you, and you remember, then you won't have to be told what to do. James chapter 1, verse 22. Now, I will admit to you that I have probably preached a sermon that was different than this 15, 20 years ago. I might have said to you something like this, that what is the law of liberty? That is the New Testament, and that we need to learn it, and we can learn it better than we can the old law. We don't have the sacrificial things to do, but we still have all these other things to do, and we can keep that law. That's not a biblical understanding of what the law is. In fact, we're going to look at the only two places in the New Testament where the phrase law of Christ is used, and we're going to look at those. But let's begin with James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And this is where we get this phrase. And let's look and see what he says. Verse 22 of James chapter 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember what I said about 1 John chapter 3. If I have this world's goods, see my brother in need. If I've looked into the perfect law of liberty, if I understand that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, I love my neighbor as myself. That's what put Jesus on the cross. How can I not act? Okay, that's what John says in 1 John 3:17. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. When I understand the love God has shed toward me and then I go away from that, how can I not be affected? I should be affected every moment of the day by what Christ has done for me. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. So James says there is a perfect law of liberty. What is it? Is it the New Testament? No. Not only no, but at the time James wrote this, it was impossible for that to be. Now here's a little inside Bible baseball for just a minute. Scholars believe James was, if not the first book of the New Testament to be written, one of the first. Most scholars believe James was written sometime between AD 40 and 50. So when James said, look into the law of liberty, it was impossible for him to mean the New Testament. You couldn't turn to Galatians. You couldn't turn to Philippi. You couldn't turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But you could turn to the words of Jesus. The simple law of liberty that ruled every Christian from the time of the first conversion to the last, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and my strength, and I will love my neighbor as myself. If that is who I am inside, if I am converted to that, you don't have to tell me not to steal from my neighbor. I don't want Wayne to steal from me. Would I ever steal from Wayne? Of course not. Jesus, we know that these things are sinful. It's not that the New Testament doesn't tell us what is sinful or not. Of course it does. But those things are just understanding who God is. And again, if I love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, am I going to do what he finds distasteful? Of course not. We love law. You know why? Because when the preacher stands up here and says something like that, people are going, ooh, those teenagers are going to run wild with that. Well, let me tell you what I think. Oh, those 50-year-old people are going to run wild with that. I guess as I've gotten older, I guess I'm further away from my teenage years. I see as much sin done by old people as I do young people. You know, when I was a kid, it was always those teenagers that were doing all these terrible things. Got to tell you. I look around, there's just as many old people sinning as there are young people. So I don't think of this and say they'll run wild with it. Why? Because if you're not converted, it doesn't matter what you say anyway. If you're not converted to Christ, you're just going to do what you do in secret. You're going to try to hide it from the church or from your wife or your husband or your family. You're still going to do that. Why? Because you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your soul. And it doesn't matter what the law says if I don't start with your heart. Did a lesson a couple weeks ago called, Are You Tired of Being a Christian? The person that's tired of being a Christian is the unconverted. Is the one who doesn't understand the love of God, who doesn't love like God, who looks at that New Testament as a law of chains, as a law of cannots, as a law of do's and do nots, of things I have to do. Well, I guess I got to go to heaven. Toiling on, toiling on. You ever been in that church? You ever heard that song sung that way? You ever been around people that were that way? You know what the problem is? Somebody's been telling them the perfect law of liberty is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Instead of understanding who God is and converting your heart and becoming more like Christ. Same book, James. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. Here, James is going to combine a couple of different terms, but he's going to define what the perfect law of the law of liberty is. So if it says the perfect law of the law of liberty in James chapter 1, what does he call it in chapter 2? Let's look at verse 8 in the beginning. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Hey, you know, I guess the preacher, I thought he was wrong for the first 10 minutes there, but James seems to be saying the same. It's amazing how that works sometimes. The Bible casts a lot of light on some of these sermons from time to time. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's not as if there's no sin. There is sin. For whoever keeps the whole law, now here James is referring to the law of Moses, for one who keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So there's the phrase from chapter 1. For judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because when I get to the judgment day, what I need is mercy, not judgment. Because if I am to be judged by the books, I will fail. And I will be cast out from the presence of the Lord. So the law I need, the law that can be in my heart, is simple. Put God on the throne, put Christ on the throne, and then treat you like I want to be treated. If that's really inside me, if I love you, Brother Alva read to us from Philippians chapter 2, that's a love story. If I love you like Christ loved you, what is there I'm not willing to do for you? There's nothing I'm not willing to do for you. Because you're my brother and sister in Christ. Because you're my neighbor. So the context of James tells us this law of liberty is to love my neighbor as myself. It's the royal law because the king said it. If you notice in that reading, Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. When I read to you Matthew chapter 22, that was my Lord speaking. That was the king. He was issuing the royal law of Scripture. So someone might say, well, preacher man, I know the Bible says there's a law of Christ. The Word of God does indeed use that term. What does it mean? Let's take a look at one of those instances in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll look at a couple of verses there. And there are two places it's used here and in Galatians. We'll look at the one in Galatians in just a minute. But I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul here is talking about the fact that he's willing to do anything at any time to make someone a Christian. We talked about in our Bible class that Paul was jailed. He was good with that. That you don't jail Paul, you're in jail with Paul. He just looks at that as an opportunity to preach the gospel and he's happy about it. Well, let's look at what it says here about the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Now, if you've never read the context of this, that's the law said several times. What does it mean? Paul is constantly talking about the law of Moses. Constantly talking about the fact that under the law of Moses there was circumcision, we don't have to circumcise anymore. Under the law of Moses there was sacrifice, we don't have to sacrifice anymore. Paul is saying he's not under the law anymore. He means the law of Moses, but he means law in general. I know you're looking at your text and it says right there, he is under the law of Christ. That is true. But what does that mean? It means to be under the rule of Christ. Paul can be not under the law, but still be under God. Look at what he says there. And that may be a parentheses around that what you have in the Bible there. To those outside the law, so that's a group of people. Is that the Jews or the Gentiles? that's the Gentiles, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So what Paul is saying there, it's not as if I don't have to give an account. I still have to give an account. I still have a master. That master is not the law of Moses anymore, but I still am master to Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul, when Paul says he's not under the law, he's not saying he's free to do what he wants. He's free from the law of Moses. But he's still under the rule of Christ. Look at the verse preceding it, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. I think it'll help us some. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. You see what it says there? Though not being myself under the law? If someone claims I'm under the law of Christ, how is Paul not under the law? It's because there is no law of Christ. There is the rule of Christ, but there is no written law of Christ in the way that there was a law of Moses. Now, you maybe think I'm splitting hairs, but I'm not. Because to a Jew, I had to learn everything about the law of Moses. I had to do everything in the law of Moses. The only way I could be right before God was to do the law of Moses. God has not taken a law that we could not keep and added to it a second law that we can keep. Why would God make a law we couldn't keep and then 1,400 years later make a law we could keep? That doesn't make any sense. Because we are no longer under law, we are under grace. Now, that doesn't mean you can act a fool, right? I talk about it all the time. I never can get anybody to bite on this. I've put it up there a couple times. Why did Paul write Romans 6, chapter 1? I put that on Facebook a couple times. Nobody will fight with me. You know why Paul wrote Romans chapter 6, verse 1? And we'll talk about what it says in just a minute. Because he has just proven that we are saved by faith through grace completely when we come to serve Jesus Christ. When the obedience of faith is enacted and I am baptized and I die to my sin and I become a Christian, the next thing for me is not the wages of sin, but the free gift of God, which is eternal life. And it's that way for me all the time. There is no yo-yo salvation. Why? Romans 5:2, because I stand in grace. Now, Paul has proven we stand in grace. Paul thinks the same thing I think. Now, don't act a fool. Okay? We're not under the law. We're saved by grace. Now, don't be getting out there embarrassing us. There's still a Christ. He still died on the cross for your sins. God is still holy. Who He is hasn't changed. Live like it. If you don't understand why Paul wrote Romans 6, 1 and 2, you need to examine that. Because he wrote it because he had proven we stand in grace. And you tell human beings they stand in grace, you give us an inch, we'll take a mile. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 6. This is the other place in the New Testament where this phrase is used. Galatians chapter 6. And turn over there. We're going to look at several verses in Galatians. The law of Christ is to love my neighbor as a doer. I am to do. So what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 is talking about is not a written law of all the, you know, the idea of we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and we sing without instruments and we do all those things are important, but they're not a law that we keep that brings us salvation. Galatians 6 verse 2 says this, bear one another's burdens. Why would I do that? Why would I bear my neighbor's burdens? Because I love my neighbor. I love my God. I love you. I want to do unto you the way I want to be done. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it seems like there was something in my ear in James chapter 2 about the law of liberty, the perfect law, being to love my neighbor as myself. There is a law of Christ, but it's not in the sense that there's an old law. There's not a sense in which I keep this law. I'm not gonna be perfect before God. I'm not going to do everything right. I'm not even going to know the things that I do wrong to consciously repent and audibly confess of every one. In fact, I need to live a life where I wake up every day and I say, Lord, please forgive me. You might say, well, I hadn't sinned yet. I guarantee you I have. Because the bar is the holiness of God and I ain't reached it yet. I have not woken up one morning and said, well, there it is. I've done everything for the first 5 seconds the way God would want it done. No, not possible. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, I say to you, the law of Christ is not an easier law of Moses. I've heard people talk about the Sermon on the Mount this way. They say, well, under the old law, we had the Ten Commandments, and now we have the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's an essence in which that is true. The Sermon on the Mount is the beginning of the teaching, but it is not the beginning of a new law. It is not a list of things that you do. It doesn't say, blessed is the one who doesn't curse. Blessed is the one, it doesn't say that. All those expressions are expressions of the heart. Jesus is not concerned with whether you kill your brother. Please don't get me wrong. Murder is a sin. He's concerned with whether you hate your brother. Heart. Because if you don't hate your brother, you won't murder your brother. If you don't hate your brother, you won't say something. That word reka confuses us because we don't really know what it means. Thou fool. We won't despise our brother. We won't kill our brother in our heart and our mind because I hate him. Because I love him, I will lift him up and treat him the way I want to be treated. It is impossible for the law to save us. I say this again. It is impossible for the law to save us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. You see that we've got a couple of verses in a row there from Galatians. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Now, without getting too far into this, Paul is talking about we are heirs of the promises of Abraham. So that's what he means by that. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. Let me read that first sentence again. Have you got it there with me? Galatians 3:21. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life. So if I think there's an old law and a new law, I disagree with Paul. The old law brought sin and death. The new law brings life. That's not what the Bible tells us. Why would God have given us a law we couldn't keep for 1,400 years? When he was just going to turn around and replace it with an easier law that we could keep. Because I can't law keep nothing. I cannot put God in my debt. I cannot do right and not do wrong so perfectly that God has to let me into heaven. That I bang on the doors and I say, Lord, I am so thankful you didn't have me under that old law because I kept that new one and you got to let me in. Is that what Revelation chapter 20 sounds like to you? There is no law that we can keep that's going to put God in our debt. Look a little earlier in the same chapter, verse 11. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. For me to trust in law means me to trust that I can keep the law. And I'm depending on law. Are you depending on law? Please do not walk out of here today depending on law to save you. Because all law does is tell us what is wrong. When Paul said there in verse 21, is the law contrary to the promises? No, the law is good. The law is right. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. It's not that the law is wrong. The law is so right, I can't keep it. The law points up how far I fall, how imperfect I am. And I don't need to trust the law. I need to trust in a Savior. I don't need to trust in the law. I need to trust in a Savior. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Paul has already said this there in Galatians 3 when he says that no one is justified before God by the law. He says the same thing in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Not the law of Moses, not the New Testament. There is nothing, no written word of God by which I can live everything perfectly and demand heaven as my entrance. Can't do it. I'm not saying that. These are the words of the inspired Apostle Paul. We say Paul says a lot of times. What we really should probably say is the Spirit says. God says. It's God who gave these words to Paul. It's God who says, we can't keep a law. We can't be justified by law keeping. Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. If I stand before God and I want to be justified by the law, I'm in trouble. The law is for the unconverted. The law is for the unconverted. And now let me tell you this. When we have new Christians who come in here, do they need to know some law? Yes. Yes. The law is our schoolmaster unto Christ. They don't know everything they need to know about God. They don't need to know what the Word of God has said. There are things that we are to do. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not coming in here this morning and saying, well, the law of Christ is we got nothing to do. That is an absolute misunderstanding. Because of the love of God and the love of Christ, I got plenty to do. Remember the very first thing we read. But don't be hearers only, be doers of the word. When new Christians come in, we hadn't got the ticks off of them yet. You ever seen a big hairy dog get cut in the summertime? Man, they got to feel better. When new Christians come in, we got to get the world off of them. They don't know the way of Jesus Christ. They don't know what's right and wrong before God. They may love God to the best of their ability. They may not know everything there is to know about God. They may not know everything there is to know about Christ. It's our job to teach them. It's the Word of God's job to say, this is holy, this is not. But if they're converted the way they should be, it should be a relatively easy process. The law is laid down for the unconverted. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul is about to say this very thing. And what he means here is you don't have to tell the converted not to murder. You don't have to tell the converted to do those things. They do those things because they love God. They love their neighbor. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law, now I want you to read along with me here. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. Because the law can't save us anyway. Law keeping's not going to do anything for us. Law keeping doesn't convert. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Are there wrong things? Of course there are. Are there things that are sin? Of course there are. Do those who are converted to God ever engage in those things? It should never be. Romans 6 verse 2 begins with the words, God forbid. Saved by grace, stand in grace, don't act a fool. Why? Because God would forbid that you engage in sin that put His Son on the cross. That's why that matters. Once a week I'm reminded of the price of disobedience. Now, how's my heart? Does that bounce off my heart like that hard soil we talked about in Bible class? Or does it go down and produce 100-fold? In the converted, You don't have to say, respect your mother and father. They're your neighbor, are they not? Remember when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, that actually started with a question. The man said, who is my neighbor then? He was trying to weasel out, right? Man answered correctly. Jesus said, what do you read in the law? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your soul, and love your neighbors yourself. There's a theme here, by the way. Jesus says, go do that and live. He said, well, about this neighbor thing. Who then is my neighbor? Surely not the black guy. Surely not the illegal border crosser. Surely not the Kentucky fan or the Alabama fan or whatever it is we're different about. Surely it doesn't mean love them. Jesus tells that story. What's the point? Jesus said, who showed him mercy? The one who bound his wounds. Law is for the unconverted. If I'm converted, you don't have to tell me to love my neighbor. You don't have to tell me to make sure that everybody feels comfortable in this building. I want to go to heaven. God's people meet in this building. People who I believe to be following the gospel as best they can and who are humble about it and trying to do God's will, meet here. That's where I'm going to be. That I may be encouraged and I might encourage them. We know the law is good only if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. There is no law for the justified. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Now again, I know how that hits you. You're thinking, preacher man, are you saying you don't have to do anything? No, that's not at all what we're saying. If I truly understand the love of God toward me, you can't stop me from doing things. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. If I have this world's goods and I see my neighbor in need, you can't stop me from meeting the need. Romans chapter 7. We'll look at two verses real quickly in Romans, and then the lesson will be yours with a verse in Hebrews. Romans 7, verse 4. I've gone on a little long. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. I am not saying, and no one is ever saying, that there are not things to do. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There is no law of Christ, and don't let anyone tell you there is. Not in the way there's a law of Moses. Is there a rule of Christ? Absolutely. I am to die to rule from Satan and live to life and rule from Christ. In that sense, yes, I am under the rule of Christ. But in that rule of Christ, there is no law because Christ died to the law, I have died to the law. And there's a royal law written by my king that says, seek God every day. Every day, every day. I'm never finished with that journey. Love my neighbor every day, every day. If I do that every day, I don't need the law. Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11 reads like this. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a parallel there between being dead to the law and dead to sin. They are essentially the same thing. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign, there's your law, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There is a rule or a law of sin and death and a rule and a law of Christ. I am either under one or under the other. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. I don't need a law, I need a Savior. And once I understand that I have that Savior and how much they love me, you can't keep me from doing their will. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus has rule. I am to be under the law of Christ, the rule of Christ. Not begrudgingly, but excited, enthusiastic, lovingly. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I'll read it to you briefly and the lesson will be yours. God says, and it's quoting Jeremiah 31 here. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant, the time when we would live under Christ. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. How can that be the New Testament? If the royal law is the entire New Testament, how is that? How does God do that? When you were baptized, did you all of a sudden have the power to memorize and speak the entire New Testament? Did you have the New Testament written on your heart in total from Matthew to Revelation? Did you know everything about God? Did you know everything about the New Testament at your new birth? No. But that's not the royal law. The law of Christ can be written on your heart. And if it is, and you're in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, your Savior, then He casts your sins as far away as the east from it is from the west. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every day, let's grow in Christ. Let's convert ourselves to that way. If you're not a Christian, I ask you this. How can you stand before the love of God and deny Him? Will you stand at the judgment day and say, God, I knew you sent your Son, your only child, who was sinless and had no blame, and you crucified Him on the cross. You allowed your own created beings to crush Him. I don't care, God. I didn't follow Him. I didn't give Him a lick of sense. I didn't give Him any time. I didn't serve Him. I didn't become a Christian. Thank you, God, and everything, but I'm good. Do you think you're getting through that pearly gate with that attitude? Let me tell you something, brother. You ain't going to get a word out. You're cast out. At the judgment day, you're going to meet a father who has a son. And the question he's going to ask you is, I gave him a kingdom. What did you do about it? My answer is, Lord God, I served him in faith. And hopefully he will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you've not begun to serve Christ, he is king. Confess him as your Lord today, resurrected from the dead. You can have the living hope that you too will go to heaven one day as we stand and we sing.